is your love. How many people comprehend and understand that, how great God's love is for us? A lot of people can quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And his whole plan of redemption and everything we've sung on those songs, his whole plan of rescue for the human race was based in what he did through Jesus Christ. And we need to comprehend, we need to understand that, and we need to know how much he values us. Do you realize that, you know, your mum and dads love you, your mum and dad think you're great, your kids at the front here, and even though we're sometimes not perfectly behaved, our mum and dad always have a place of preciousness and treasure in their hearts for us. And we grow up with that, knowing that. But we've got to know that for God as well. We've got to know God's passion for us is endless. Absolutely endless. And that's his love for us. All right, guys. Your children can go away to kids' church. The rest of us will continue on. Last week, I talked a little bit about getting the reality of the Old Testament. They're not just stories. They're not just illustrations. They're not just happenings and events that go back into the eons of time. They're actually God painting a picture of what his purposes were for his church, for us. You go back, and there's a couple of things up there on the back table near the desk. One that talks about where Jesus is found through every book of the Bible and who he was revealed and how he was revealed in those books from Genesis right through to the maps. It's all there. Jesus is in every book. He didn't just turn up in Matthew and, oh, wow, here's Jesus on the scene. We haven't heard about him before. No. He was there right through. And so we saw last week in a picture of the old place of worship that Moses was given a pattern for and built out there in the wilderness, how there was an outer court that had two items of furniture in it, and that was firstly and foremostly an altar where they sacrificed lambs. Secondly, a laver of water where they went through washing ceremonies. And both of those things are very prevalent and relevant to the church and people who come to know Jesus. The first one, the sacrifice of the lamb that they went through in the physical sense, pictured the sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he's called the Lamb of God. That's why he was denoted to be the sacrifice for our sins. Back then, they went through that ritual repeatedly, over and over and over, and at various ceremonies, even through the year. It wasn't just once a year at Passover. There were ceremonies constantly where they brought animals for sacrifice to appease God or to present themselves to God, and blood was shed to remit them or not take away their sins, but to cover their sins. And so their sins were a bit like, you know, put under a covering of the blood of an animal, and they could go out and violate, and they had to come back and do it again, and another animal was sacrificed. And it was talked about in the book of Hebrews where it says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats could never make those who came that way perfect, it was insufficient to bring about full forgiveness, redemption, and perfection in the lives of those people." They had to go through it over and over and over. And if they violated, they came back and did another sacrifice. And that was just tragic. But it was God's mercy that kept those people alive. So much of God's mercy was enacted there because of the lives they lived, and the mercy was demonstrated in that area. The Bible tells us his mercies are new every morning. They have to be, because we're pretty well knuckleheads every morning and get up, and we need God's mercy in our lives because of some of the ways we act and live our lives that is not quite as godly as they should be. And that's where God's mercy is important. But how great is his love? What we've got to do is get beyond mercy. Mercy talks about our condition. And Lord, I'm just not worthy of your love. Lord, I'm not worthy of this, but I'm asking you. And I'm just praying, God, that somehow you'll help me. And we've got this false humility that plays on God's mercy. And it's not good for us, and it's definitely not good for God. He's like, get over yourselves. You know? And that's my talk. But that's the way I actually talk to people who come groveling and talking to me like that. You know, build a bridge. What for? Get over it. That's the easiest thing to do. Build bridges in your life. Get over yourself. Get over your situations and begin to recognize God's love takes us beyond mercy into his realm of grace. Oh, woo! How good's that? How good is that? And we've got to understand that he values us far more than we value ourselves. We see ourselves inadequate sometimes. We see ourselves as failing. We see ourselves as not good enough. And that's the sort of thing that the lie of the devil wants us to constantly believe, which keeps us below the standards that God developed for us. When Darren talked about sozo in the communion thing there, maybe that's new to some of you, but sozo in Greek is an all-encompassing gift of God that brings about so many facets and aspects of our salvation, our healing, our deliverance, our protection, our prosperity, our lifestyle, all wrapped up in God's love, not his mercy. His mercy's there for us. Yes, if we fumble and fall, his mercy comes along and the Holy Spirit says, Guy, that wasn't quite right, but I love you anyway. Just put it right. And we say, God, I'm sorry. I did make a mistake. His mercy doesn't condemn us and say, you bad, naughty person. Guy, if you ever do that again, I'm going to come along and beat the daylight. God's not like that. God just gently reminds us that he loves us and he wants us right with him and he wants our lives to be an example of his life. And so what I'm encouraging you to do, really, is every time we think of how inadequate we might be or our shortcomings and failures, is to get beyond mercy into love and grace. Get beyond it. Don't grovel in the need for mercy. That's generally the human frailty and framework of wanting to be accepted even though we think we don't deserve it. God's love for us has got nothing to do with what we deserved. There's no deserving it in the human way we can operate, act, or earn it. It's not something that God turns around and gives us merit points for. Ah, yeah, Ken gets a 5 out of 10 today. He can be half mercy and half... It's not the way God works. God says, Ken needs our help. And he sends his ministering angels and his Holy Spirit to rescue me from the pit that I'm in. And to encourage me to come along and to get beyond and recognize his love and his grace in my life that brings me back into the realms of sozo. Remember that word, sozo, or it's actually sozo, if you say it correctly in the Greek, I think, sozo. And that's nothing to do with dishwashing liquid, sozo. It's sozo, although there's a cleansing effect. But we really do need to understand that we can go beyond the realms of this world's understanding of things. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of people get caught up in that. They might go to church and they believe in God and everything's all to do with the the life of maybe the church or how our understanding and comprehension of it is supposed to work for us. But what we've got to do is get beyond that. And there's a book called The Bible, which takes a completely different aspect of it. And it's important. And Paul wrote to, is it Timothy? Let's have a quick look at the notes up there that I've got up there. And James, no, it's in James. James is writing to the church. And the book of James, chapter 1, verse 16. I'm only going to cover a few notes here. We'll have to continue this next week. But he says, don't be deceived, or don't be realizing things in your own capacity or what's around you or what you think should be. He's talking to the beloved church, not just the men, though, women and men, all in the church. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and no shadow of turning. So you and I walk in some form of situation where light hits us and there's a shadow. And when we move, the shadow moves with us. But there in God, there is no shadow, because shadow is a reflection that shows that light hasn't gone through somewhere and there's darkness there. Think about that. God has no capacity to throw a shadow. His light is all-encompassing. It is fully enveloping. There is no shadow of turning with God. So you can't say he was this way with Diane, another way with Sheldon, and some way else with Steve, and some way else with Tobias, and he's different with Ken because Ken's a pastor. That is nonsense. We're just equal in Christ, and he deals with each person. There's no respecter of persons with God. What he will do for one, he will do for another. What's the difference? My level of faith. Because if I can trust God, I can receive from God whatever I need. It's so good. It's so good. I was just telling Timothy before outside, because he wasn't here the day the testimony was given in my eye, when, you know, I ended up, and I'll explain this for people who haven't heard it, but it was like a, what do you call it? An eclipse, where darkness started to go across my eye, and across and across, and started, and it was about two-thirds over, and I was totally black in one side of my eye. And this happened on a Friday, and it got worse, and on the Sunday we ran the market out here, and I'm looking through this black shadow. Monday morning, made a couple of phone calls. They said, get down to the optician straight away, optometrist, and have a look. So I went to Simon Leung's over here. They took pictures, and those of you that saw the pictures up there saw the screenshot of the scan with the brownish growth on my eye that he said was either a mole, or then he finally turned around and said, well, you've got a melanoma on your eyeball. And he said, look, the retina can be attached, but you'll probably lose your sight. Your retina's separated, but it's been pushed away, and you'll probably lose your sight. Well, to me, that's not sozo. That's belozo. And that, we shared it with Kerry and Lexi, and Kerry just laid her hands on my eye that night and prayed. And the words she prayed, we're not accepting this in Jesus' name. We're expecting and receiving complete restoration of sight and healing for Dad's eye. And we believe that. And there was a couple of things that went on and so forth. But on the Wednesday morning, I went into the specialist in town. They took pictures and scans again. And the guy that took the pictures, he sort of looked at the results. He had it on his screen. He said, well, that's pretty straightforward. Yep, your retina's detached, but we'll put it back on and you'll be fine. I'm like, hang on a minute. On Monday, they said this, you're saying that. Can I see that picture? And that eyeball was 100% clear, perfect, and no sign of that brown, ugly growth that was there on the Monday. Gone in the name of Jesus. Prayed for and delivered. Healed, set free. Okay, well, the eye was put back together and there's full vision there, except they had to put this oil film in there. And they said, that'll have to stay there for a few weeks just to keep your retina stretched and so it comes back into perfect full vision. And I'm like, oh, come on, it's Friday, thank you, Lord. They're draining the oil out because it's like looking through that frosted window. Everything's, nothing's clear, you know. You can see the shadows and the shapes of things out there, but nothing's right. This eye's fine, perfect. But God has a way of doing things for us when we trust Him. But we've got to trust Him. Everything good and perfect is from God. Everything else is probably a problem. And it comes down from the Father of lights. There's no capacity to change in anything that He says or does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says in His own word, I am the Lord God, I change not. My life for you will be permanent. You've just got to receive it. Your life has got to be open to me. To be, so I can be who I want to be. And of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the living first fruits of His new creation. That people there and then, in that era of the early days of the church, were the first fruits, were the beginnings of God's new creation and life in His church for His people. And so He talks about their behavior. And the things that He says, don't do this because it's not good. Let every man be swift to hear. It's a lot better to listen than it is to speak. And very, very bad if we get into wrath and anger and flare-up. So the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So lay aside all that filthiness and all that debauchery. But then in verse 22 on the next slide, it says this. He's given us His word. So many times the Bible says He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from all their fears. He sent what? His word. You know, His word denotes His reputation. If you're a man of your word or a woman of your word, people have a total implicit trust in what you say as being something you will honor and live by constantly. God's word is far above any word of man, far above. And so His word is so good. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The word of God's there for us to learn from, but not just to hear it without putting something into practice. It's not just something there that we, that was a good sermon today. Oh, gee, didn't you get much out of that? But what do we do about it for our life from then on? What application is there that we learn from that we then put into our daily living that changes us into the image of God and loses the image of self? This is the whole scenario with it all. Being a doer of the word is putting into practice what you heard. Otherwise, you think you know it, but you don't. That's self-deception. Being deluded, you know, it's like buying a car. It's funny. Some years ago, we imported some cars from Japan. And we bought in a Honda, whatever it was, something or other. And this thing had something like 90,000 kilometers on it. That's all that it had from new. But the oil was still the oil that was in the factory. We started it up and it ran like a chaff cutter and blah, 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 blah. And the thing was virtually hadn't done anything for years. It had been run for apparently the first year of its life and the guy put it in its garage. His son drove it. In fact, the guy that owned it didn't even have a driving license. So the car was in the garage. Why are you keeping the car? Must have car. Must have car. Status, must have a car. We found another guy that had an aeroplane. It was still in the packed form that it came in. It was a Piper Cherokee. And it's the fuselage comes in a box with the wings separated. And it's in a hangar over in Japan. And he put it up for sale. Well, I told a friend of mine who was interested and he bought it. But it had never been unpacked. Why did you buy an aeroplane? must have aeroplane. Must have every man, every businessman have aeroplane. Did you fly it? Oh, no, just got aeroplane. Well, that's deluding yourself. That's deceiving yourself. Why have you got a car if you haven't got a license? Why have you got an aeroplane if you can't fly? Why, and why would you listen to the Word of God and hear messages on the Word of God and read the Word of God if you're not prepared to put it into practice? That's being delusional, deceiving our own selves. And we need to understand God's Word has an application for every one of us. And it says, for anyone who is just a hearer of the Word and not a doer is like someone who gets up of a morning, decides he's got to have a look in the mirror to see what he looks like. His hair's all over the joint. He's a bit of a mess, half unshaven, looking like... Everything's buttoned, the shirt's buttoned up inside out in the wrong way, all sorts of things. You go, yeah, that'll do. And you take off and you're like a person looking in a mirror and go away thinking you're good enough and you're forgetting what sort of a person you really were in that light. Well, it's crazy to look at God's Word and think, I know that, and you never put it into practice. It's delusional. It has to be put into our lives in so many different ways. And so I've covered that. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does. Wow. Then he goes on, he says, if you think you're religious and you can't hold your tongue, well, you deceive your own heart. And there's other things about that James puts about. There's a blank slide coming up. Being a doer of the... What's a doer? Give me a definition of a doer. Hang on. I'm going to be a doer. Oh, there's my tabernacle. See if I can get some of it off here so we can... You had some time to think. What's a doer? Sorry, anyone got some? Sorry? An obey. Probably obey, yeah, if you like me. You're active and action. Well, action orientated, and I can't spell that, so I'll just leave it like that. Okay. All right. Follow instructions. Yeah. All right. A doer follows instructions. Sorry, what was that one? Who? Keeps their word. That's interesting. Yeah. That's a doer. They keep their word. It's probably not so much a physical thing, but it is a integrity thing, that's for sure. Anyone else? A servant. Yep, a servant is a doer. Sorry, I'm going to get some new pens. I'm going to get rid of these and get something that writes. Look, we're getting the idea. We're getting the idea, but they need to, they're proactive, is generally what a doer is. They're someone who's proactive. They get things done. They're a person who sees a task needs doing or sees that something needs doing, recognizes what needs to be done and gets into it. We can do that physically sometimes. You know, we get a broken fence or paling, or we get something that needs repairing or fixing or whatever have you, and we don't sort of always do it straight away, but when it comes to spiritual things, I think we need to be far more proactive. When God puts his finger on something in our lives through the Word, and we see that, wow, I can walk by faith and not by sight. You know, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. How does that affect me and my daily living? It changes my whole understanding of how I function and operate on this planet. And if I can get that right, I can get a lot of things right. And getting into the doer side of the thing in the natural is one thing, but let's have a look. One more slide. The first necessary operation when it comes to being a doer of the word and not a hearer only is to take a look inside. The heart of man, the Bible tells us, is deceitful, it's corrupt, and it's wicked above all else. And only God knows that. We can't know what's going on. I can't know what's going on inside your mind, your thinking, your attitudes, your thought life, everything that goes on. We keep a lot that's just sort of within the framework of our own selves. We let some out and we talk to people and discuss things with people. But the real us really is only known by us. Unless God's on the scene. And then God knows all about it, of course. He reads and thought the hearts of man, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And so he puts this in the scriptures for us to learn from. And the person that I am and my alignment with God's word and his intent through the work of Calvary and salvation is I've got to become or be that person in all that I am in my thoughts, my inner self and inner life. Wow, that's really somewhere that we probably don't follow on too much. Just jump a slide down to the Romans slide, if you don't mind, please, Anthony. Or who's up there? Yeah, Anthony. Romans 12:1. Paul's talking to the church and he says, I beseech. We don't use that word too much. I beseech you. No, we, you know, I'm telling you, or I'm begging you, or but he says, I'm encouraging, I'm urging and begging you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And this is where mercy is important, because it lifts us up from the below substandard that God wants into God's standards. His mercy and his grace are great, but the mercy does one thing in elevation, the grace takes over and gives us a life to live with. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is, I like this, reasonable. That's just reasonable. it's just saying, it's a pretty simple thing. That's just a reasonable, basic starting point. Whoa. And that's not even a point of high demand. But then he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's where the internal doer scenario needs to begin. It starts within us. It starts with the life of God in us and us working with that to bring about a complete transformation within our thinking, and from our thinking we begin to recognize what needs, according to God's word, developing, enhancing and transforming within our lives. It's not a do this, do that, do the other, do something else, and following a set of rules like they had to do in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. I would be determined to break them all. You know what I mean? That's just my nature. I'm rebellious when it comes to being told what I got to do in so many ways. But when God comes along and says, hey, for your benefit, I love you. How great is your love? Whoo! And my surrender to him says, God, I recognize I'm nothing of myself. I don't want to just listen to things or read your word without it being important to me. And this, I'm a doer. And I want my life to be changed by what goes on. The more I read of God's word, the more my mind becomes renewed to thinking what God thinks for me. And I understand what his heart is for me. And then I recognize how my life has been changed, not for my benefit only, but for his, to express who he is through me. And his love pouring into me the way he does, and his grace enables me to walk completely differently with other people around me, in the way I see them, vision them, try to comprehend and understand them, and allow God to be part and parcel of that whole scenario. I'll just give you a quick testimony someone else gave me the other day. You know a family called the Grays who've been here before, and they've got amazing kids that all sing and play. And they were here last Sunday night giving Tobias and Kai and Naomi a personal concert. It was really, and they were just up there singing away and worshiping God. Just incredible. But they went to a conference in Melbourne recently, and some guy was asking around, does anyone know where the open piano is in Melbourne? God's told me to find a piano and just go and play it. Well, that's all they heard. And this guy had gone off and he's asking whatever. Apparently he found out where the piano was. It's in Melbourne Central, up in the food court area. And there's a piano there that anyone can jump on and just tickle the ivories and play music. Well, they didn't know he'd gone there, and they ended up wandering around, and they went to the food court to buy something, and they could hear this Christian music playing on a piano, songs they recognized. And so Chris and Fiona and Ruben sort of standing there saying, well, what do we buy for lunch? And hang on, where's the girls? And all of a sudden there's this massive chorus of voices. Woo! And those girls can sing, man. They pump it out. And so they just walked up to the guy and parents said, oh, do you mind if we sing the songs you're playing? And, oh, no, go for it. And they just burst into song. And they harmonized, and the whole place was just stunned and taken by the fact that they got up there and just sung. And as a result of that, some guy that they met came up and wanted to talk to them about what was going on. And they said, oh, we've been part of this conference. And this guy said, well, can I come? And they took him down there, and he gets saved. He meets Jesus. Phew! He left with an absolute changed life, an absolutely dynamically changed life, because he'd had an encounter with the God that he'd heard about, that he thought he knew through going to church and doing things, but had never, ever allowed into the inner self of his life. And they prayed for him in the foyer that as he left and anointed him with oil, and he just got so excited. He said, I've got to go out and tell other people about this. I'm going out to tell people what I've just found. And out he went. And people in the foyer were saying, that's what we should be doing. Becoming proactive, becoming a doer. And you never know what effect one word will have. They walked outside and there was a bookstall on the footpath with Christian books there. And so they said, oh, well, you know, do you talk to people? Oh, no, no, we just let them have the books and we pray over the books and believe that they'll get something out of it. So Chris is standing there and a fella comes up and picks a book and starts thumbing through it. And he said to the guy in the bookstall, he said, watch this. Walked up, he says, do you understand that book? You got an interest in it? And the guy goes, oh, it's just an interesting title. And he says, well, let me tell you about that book. And he knew the book and he started talking about the God in that book and how God was. He says, oh, he says, well, you know, I didn't think God was that. He says, do you want to experience God for yourself? Prayed for him on the street. And the guy said, I've never felt anything like that in my life. You know, that is where Christians can be most effective. Now, I'm not saying we all are got to go out in the street and pray for people in the middle of things, but there are ways that we need to be proactive for God. I've got a couple of minutes. I'm sorry if I've taken time. But I don't know if I've got the scripture here somewhere. I think I wrote it down earlier. I'll just read this out, Anthony. Don't worry about it. What does it profit anyone If one person just says he's got faith and then does nothing about it, and another person says, well, I'm busy doing things and doesn't really operate in faith. So what if a brother or a sister needs clothing, is naked, is destitute of daily food, and you go up and say to them, have a great day, be blessed, God bless you, and enjoy your life, and you do nothing about ministering to their physical needs. Now that's just my wording of the scriptures there. What it says there is, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, and God bless you, and you don't give them the things that are needed for their body, what does it profit? Well, if you put it in Ken's language, what do I do? What does it profit, James said? In other words, what useless effect is that going to have? We need to be reflections of who Jesus was. He never saw a need that he didn't meet as he walked the planet. He never saw a person suffering that he didn't heal or speak to. He never saw anybody that he could reach out to and ignored them. I mean, that's being a doer of the word, but we've got to have our own inner selves in tune with God. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that we might prove what is God's life and will and move forward the way he wants us to. I'm about a quarter of the way through what I wanted to say, so I'm not going to keep you here till dinner time. But Father God, I know you want us to know your love. And I thank you for your mercy, and I thank you for the way that you pick us up and the way that you constantly encourage us. But Lord, help us to become so much more aware of who you've made us to be through Sozo, through your sacrifice, through your outpouring of your life, through everything that you did at Calvary, that it'll have a daily effect for each one of us, that we can come to know you and know your love in a way that transforms us, and we in turn are instrumental in being an example of Jesus Christ to this world and to others who so desperately need it. Father, I pray that we'll all become far more doers of what we've learned about you and who you are and of your word than just listening and hearing. I pray that this message will burn into our hearts and inspire us to get to be everything that you've called us to be. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's